Our scripture reading this evening comes from Psalm 67 and is printed for you on page 10 of your bulletin. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you so much, Annie. I appreciate it. All right, children, I've got a few things for you to listen for specifically during the sermon. There is a place on your children's bulletin where you can jot these things down. I've got three for you this afternoon. One is Michael Phelps. Talk a little bit about Michael Phelps today. Listen for an illustration about lawnmower fuel. And then finally, listen for a reference to the Olympic opening ceremonies. Okay, Michael Phelps, lawnmower fuel, opening ceremonies. So let me pray for us now as we come to God's word together. Oh, Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we pray that you now would turn your face towards us, that you would bless us, that you would be gracious to us. We pray that you would show us your grace. We pray that you would give us your peace. We pray that you would transform us now as we behold Jesus in all of his beauty and all of his glory. We pray that his name would be made great, not just now, but in our life as a congregation for the remainder of our existence. And we pray this in the name of our Savior. Amen. Well, I want to say, first of all, I'm grateful to Keith and to Ryan for preaching the last 2 weeks. It's been wonderful to be out there with y'all. Maybe you enjoyed me being out there, too, the last couple weeks. It was a great great break for me, and I'm really grateful for that. Like many of you, we have been binge-watching the Olympics the past week. You're probably going to go do more of that tonight. We will do that more tonight. We're big fans of swimming and of Michael Phelps, of course, and you probably saw that as of last night, he had won 23 gold medals, and his total number of medals won is at 28, so he was already the most decorated Olympian of all time, the best swimmer of all time. He continues to show that over and over again, but there was an interview with him that aired earlier this week that you might have seen, and what they did is they talked about what his life looked like after the London Olympics in 2012. So again, he did incredibly well there. But then his life began to sort of spiral downward at that point. And he got to what was a really dark place. He was drinking really heavily. He was arrested for a DUI that was obviously very public. And then in one interview, he said he spent almost 5 days curled up in a fetal position in his home in Baltimore. And he was actually contemplating suicide. So in this interview, he said, "I thought the world would just be better off without me. I figured that that was the best thing to do, just end my life." Why was this the case? What was the reason? Well, he said that without swimming, he had no sense of purpose in his life. He didn't know what to do with himself, and that this makes sense. He'd grown up with this rigorous training schedule where he was the best at this at all times. All of his efforts are devoted to this purpose of being the very best swimmer in the world. And then when that's all done, and he retires after 2012, everything then is stripped away from him. And he had never had to wrestle with that question of, what is my purpose beyond swimming? And so interestingly, he actually was given Rick Warren's book, A Purpose-Driven Life. Somebody handed it off to him. And I don't know whether he is a Christian or whether he has faith in Jesus or where he stands on that question. But what he did say about this book is that it actually saved him from taking his own life. Why was that? It was because it gave him this clear sense of purpose that went beyond just the pool. And that's where I think you might see some sort of, some place where you can recognize and appreciate what he's saying. And it's that when we don't have a clear sense of purpose, life can become incredibly difficult. And whether you are here this afternoon as a Christian, or maybe you're just here visiting and wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, you know the discomfort that comes with lacking purpose. We long for that. We crave that because that's how we've been created. It's inherent in being a person. And we struggle when we don't have a clear sense of purpose. This is also true for the church, right? That it can become very difficult. If a church isn't clear about its purpose, it's really easy at some point to look up and kind of go, all right, so like, what are we doing, you know? Like, why are we here? Why would we begin a new church? What's the point in doing that? Well, so what Psalm 67 does for us is it gives us our purpose as individuals, but it also lays out the purpose for us as a church. And the incredible way that it does this is it ties us in to God's purposes in the world. So our purpose as individuals, our purpose as a church are completely bound up with God's purposes in the world. Here's what he's doing. We're now a part of God's mission to redeem his people and his world through Jesus. We are a part of this mission. This is the heart of our calling as a church. So this is actually going to be the final week that we're in the book of Psalms. We've done just a short 6-week series. In the following 3 weeks, we're actually going to focus specifically on our vision as a church. So we'll spend 3 weeks doing that. So this is really sort of, it's functioning as a transitional week. Because Psalm 67 deals with this question, what is real life with God? But it also deals with our vision and purpose as a church. So the question we've asked of all of these psalms that we've been looking at, what is real life with God? It's this. Real life with God is being a part of his mission to bless the world. So here's how I want to organize our time. And it might actually be helpful for you to write this sentence at the top of your bulletin. It's this. God has blessed us in order to be a blessing to the world. We're going to deal with those three sections of that sentence. God has blessed us in order to be a blessing to the world. So first, God has blessed us. This entire psalm is a prayer, but as you see there in the heading, it's a prayer that would have been sung. But all of it is this prayer or request of God. Look at verse 1. Asking that God would be gracious to us, to bless us, and to make his face to shine upon us. So where does this psalm begin? It begins with this recognition that the most basic need that any person has, the basic need we have more than anything else, is the grace, blessing, and favor of God. And you might hear that first verse and go, that sounds familiar. I don't know that I could place it, but I think I've heard that kind of language before. It's because it's not original to this psalm. This actually echoes and is almost a quote of the blessing from Aaron in Numbers 6. Again, you're thinking, you might be a little rusty in your numbers right now, right? But if you turn to the back of your bulletin to our benediction, this is what we often use as our benediction. So the priest would have lifted his hands, just as I do at the end of our service, and would say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so when the priest would pronounce this, this was as good as God doing it for them. This was a prayer and a request that God would pull through on his promises, that he would be gracious, that he would show forth this blessing. And so in the Old Testament, this blessing would come through the priest as this mediator between God and the people. Now fast forward to the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, what the author of Hebrews tells us is that Jesus now is the once-for-all high priest. So that now he is the lone mediator between God and people. So what this means then is that he is the only mediator between us and God. And that now his death and resurrection that he has accomplished on our behalf guarantees that this blessing is yours if you put your faith in him. So one example of this, you might remember where Jesus is baptized in the Gospels. Mark, Luke, and Matthew all record this, where God the Father states this. He says this, this is the voice that's heard at Jesus' baptism. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. So if you are one here this afternoon who has put your faith in Jesus, then that pronouncement that the Father makes over Jesus is the very same pronouncement that he makes over you. This is an example of what it means that his face would shine upon us. This is the sort of love, blessing, and grace that we have in Jesus. So this is what this means, that in Jesus, we have the blessing of God. This is the most important part of this psalm. We've got to understand and taste, believe, and know the joy of the grace that is ours in Jesus before we start talking about mission and purpose. Why is that so important? Why is it so important to grasp that? Because there are two huge dangers when we start talking about being a blessing to others. Here's one. It is incredibly easy to begin thinking that blessing others is actually what is going to then earn God's blessing on us. In other words, God won't bless me until and unless I bless others. If I serve well enough, if I care for others enough, if I love others enough. This isn't what the Bible teaches. Notice the order of this. It's that we have been blessed in Jesus apart from anything that we've done or haven't done. That God's face shines upon you in and through Jesus, not because you've served well enough, but purely and utterly because of the grace of God to you in his mercy. So that's one danger, that we could get confused thinking that our blessing others is the only way in which we ourselves would be blessed by God. That's not the order. Here's the second danger. It is so easy to begin thinking about mission from a motive of guilt. So you notice I haven't used the words evangelism. I haven't said outreach. This word mission may be a little less like guilt and shame inducing for you. But there are huge problems if we start thinking about guilt as our motive for mission. And the first is that guilt as a motive for mission is always going to fail. It cannot be the fuel for mission. So, kids, you might see this in your own garage where there are probably two gas containers in there. There's one that's probably just pure gas that is for the lawnmower. And then you've got the other, at least in our house, there's a smaller one that's a gas fuel mix. That's for your weed eater, for the leaf blower, all that kind of stuff. So when we lived in Indiana, I bought this new mower, which I was super excited about. It's kind of a big manly thing to do, to buy a mower, right? And then we'd had it for a year, so I'm getting it out to use it the second year. And I unthinkingly just grab one of the containers of fuel there on the shelf. And of course, it was the wrong one. And so I pour this gas oil mix into this engine and then start trying to start it, and I could tell, and then I realized what I'd done. So thankfully I was able to dump this out, but here's what could happen. If I had started it and gotten it going, it probably would have worked for a while. But then as that oil began making its way through the engine itself is going to shut down. This is something of how guilt functions for a motive for mission. It works for a while, like you can see some sort of results, but it never lasts. And in the end, it will destroy you, it will exhaust you, and it will beat you up. This is one of the reasons that it's so dangerous to have guilt as our motive. A second is that this isn't the way the Bible talks about a motive for mission. The way the Bible talks about a motive for reaching out to those around us is that of having an experience of the joy and grace of the gospel. So one example of this, Peter and John in Acts 4, they're standing before this council. They've gotten in trouble for talking about Jesus. And so here's what they say. This is chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." They're saying they can't help but talk about who Jesus is and what he's done, because they've had such an experience of it. And so the great missiologist and missionary Leslie Newbegin says it this way: mission begins with an explosion of joy. This is where we've got to start. This is where we've got to see that God has blessed us. We need to have this deep sense of his love for us in Jesus before we start talking at all about this reaching out and becoming a blessing to others. So this is the first thing that the psalmist prays. Bless us, be gracious to us, make your face to shine upon us. But look where he goes with it. This is our second point then. We've been blessed to be a blessing. Verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. So this is the purpose. that other nations and peoples would come to know God. And this is, again, another huge echo of maybe the most important promise of the Old Testament. And it's God's promise to Abraham. At that time, his name was Abram. This is Genesis 12, 2 and 3. Listen to the similarity in the language. God says this to Abraham, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So it's blessing after blessing after blessing, right? And all of that language actually goes back to Genesis 1 and 2, where God has spoken of his original creation as being blessed. Sin enters and messes up, ruins that blessing. So what God is saying to Abraham in Genesis 12 is, I'm now going to make this world right again. I'm going to bless this world, and I'm going to do it through your family. I'm going to do it through you. This then becomes the reason that Abraham was blessed. It then becomes the reason why Israel was blessed. It was in order to be a blessing. Do you see that logic? So what is this blessing going to look like? Again, verse 2, it's that your saving power, or that could just be translated salvation, will be known among the nations. So another way to say this is that the other nations are going to come to know the God of the Bible and to know that the God of Israel is a God who saves, that he's a God who blesses, that he is a God who keeps his promises, and that he's a God who's worthy of worship. And that's then what happens. Verses 3 and 5, the nations begin praising and worshiping God. In verse 4, they're going to be glad. They're going to sing for joy because they've been reconciled to their Creator. So this is what this blessing is going to look like. This gets some to the next question. How is this going to happen? How is this blessing going to happen? Show forth. So for Israel is supposed to show forth in their life what life living under the gracious reign of God looks like. So verse 4, look back there. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. So the psalmist is saying the nations are going to be glad, they're going to sing for joy because they see the way God judges and guides. See, this is kingly language. So the nations are going to come to the saving knowledge of God as they see what life looks like when you live with God as king. So think of it like this. It's the other nations looking at Israel and saying, I want that. What's happening in this community of people is what I want. I want to be a part of this. And so that's then, it provokes them in this compelling way. And the incredible thing about this is that this is actually our call as a church as well. So there's this one people of God over time where Paul will say in Galatians 3 that everyone who has faith in Jesus is now also a child of Abraham. So that means if you are sitting here this afternoon as one who has put your faith in Jesus, this is your call as well. You have been blessed in order to be a blessing. So what might this look like for us? For us now, we also are to put on display what life looks like with Jesus as King. So I want to flesh this out some in terms of relationships. So think about first what this would look like with our relationship with God. So people look at this community of people, and they see then what it looks like to relate to God, not based on what you do, but based on what another has done. They look at this community of people where you experience this sin-forgiving, shame-covering love of God in Christ. That's a beautiful thing. It's a compelling thing. Now think about it in terms of our relationships with one another. Where we're to be this community where our relationships are characterized by love and grace. Where we're a community that's willing to acknowledge when we've sinned, and so we ask for and extend forgiveness when it's needed. We're to be a community that's not overcome by scorekeeping and jealousy, and actually, because of Jesus being our righteousness, we can be vulnerable. We can be open. Paul says we can boast in our weakness because of Jesus. We're to be a people where different political parties of different political parties actually love one another. And even more than that, they even like each other, right? We're to be the kind of people where different races and cultures are in deep relationship and appreciation for the uniquenesses of God's diverse creation with one another. This is only possible where Jesus is King. Now think about our relationship to our world around us. We're to be this community that reaches out in mercy to the hurting and to the marginalized, to embody the gospel in that way. We're to be a community that wants to bless our neighbors and our city. This is possible only when Jesus is who he says he is, that he is in fact Lord, that the gospel is actually true. And when people see this, it's compelling, it's beautiful. We want to be a community that puts that on display. And don't hear me say, we've got to do these things perfectly, okay? Because the beauty of this is that part of what we're putting on display is not, it's certainly not perfection. It's actually putting on display our need of one who is perfect. We can acknowledge our weakness. We can acknowledge our sin because Jesus is our Savior. And as we do this, Jesus becomes more beautiful and believable to our friends and our neighbors. Look at the front cover, inside cover of your bulletin. There's a wonderful quote there from Todd Balzinger. Here's what he says. My friends, the community is the witness. The community that pours itself out together to a needy world. The church, when it lives out its calling as a true transforming communion, is the most effective witness to the presence of God in the world. This is what we're called to. Next week is actually our one-year anniversary or our first birthday as a church. I don't know which is the appropriate term there for us as a church. But August 23rd, 2015 was our first worship service ever. And so I bring that up because this passage is the very reason that we wanted to even begin a new church. We wanted to be a church that is in and for Fort Worth. We wanted to be a church whose very reason for existence, or in the language of today, our very purpose for existence, is to embrace and embody and extend this redemptive message of Jesus to the people and to the places of Fort Worth and beyond. This is our purpose as a church, to be a blessing to the world. And I want to say that it has been so beautiful, humbling, and encouraging to me to watch you all live this out this year. It has been overwhelmingly beautiful to me. And so part of what I want to do in terms of application is just to encourage you to keep doing what you are doing. To keep inviting people into your lives, to keep inviting people into your homes, to keep inviting people into your community groups, into our parties, into our worship service. To continue caring for and moving into the lives of our neighbors, to move into our schools, to bless our schools, to move into the various spheres of our city, to bless our city. This is beautiful, and it's what God has called us to. So I want to encourage us in that way. I also, at the same time, want to give us a word of caution. And it's for this reason. It is incredibly easy to lose sight of this calling to be a blessing for others. This is actually exactly what happened to Israel, if you're familiar with the Old Testament. So rather than seeing that they had been blessed in order to be a blessing to others, they instead turned inward and actually began despising the nations around them. And we need to be honest and recognize that is going to be our natural temptation as well. That subtly and unknowingly, this isn't a conscious decision we make, you can begin thinking that this church, all that we do exists primarily for me, for us. And so Eugene Peterson describes this phenomenon in this way. He says, the church can become sort of like a purveyor of religious goods, where people show up to consume what's being offered and sold. And so the net effect of this is that you end up much more concerned with my needs, with my wants, with what I desire this to look like and be, and wanting those needs and wants to be met, rather than whether my neighbors and my city are being served and blessed. This could happen to any of us. This is why it's so important that we continue to remind ourselves of this purpose. So here's one of my favorite quotes. I've shared it with you before. This is from former Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, back in the early 20th century. He says this about the church. The church is the only organization that does not exist for itself, but for those who live outside of it. Say that again so you can hear it. The church is the only organization that does not exist for itself, but for those who live outside it. This is what we've been called to be and to do. We've been called to, we are blessed in order to be a blessing. So finally, we've been blessed in order to be a blessing. Thirdly, finally, to the world. We see this at the end. So who's going to be blessed? It's described in various ways. The psalmist says all nations. He says all the peoples. And then in the end there, all the ends of the earth. In other words, all of the Gentile nations or non-Jewish nations. Why is that such a big deal? It's a huge deal because there was this incredibly big divide between Jews and Gentiles. And so this got so bad that in later centuries, this is in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where we don't have any scripture written. There were rabbis who would pray, God, thank you for not making me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. This is obviously completely off base here. Or they've missed the entire vision of this psalm, and obviously the Bible as well. But the point is that Israel has failed at this. What they did is they caved to this temptation of nationalism. They caved to this temptation of racism. And so they began despising the people that they were to reach out to rather than love them. They despised them and cut themselves off from them. And there's a sense in which this is what we've also got to be on guard against. So here are the questions that I want us to think about, reflect on. Not because we are doing these things now, but because this is the honest temptation that we really need to face. Here are the questions. How do we view people who don't believe the same things we do? Now, that we might be a religious we, people who maybe are not yet Christians, who believe something different in terms of who God is. Maybe it's just in terms of denominational differences. Maybe it's in terms of political differences. How do we view those who differ from us? Do we view those who don't yet know Jesus as enemies to be defeated? And I'm not talking about some kind of war, but I am talking about maybe arguments to be won, needing to show ourselves to be right. Or do we view them as neighbors to be loved? And I think that those last questions are especially important for us in this supercharged political season where people have very strong opinions about different things. How do we interact? You can see what God is calling us to here. Here's the vision and the hope of the New Testament. It's that this blessing would go to the ends of the earth. This is actually what the psalm says as well. Jesus calls us to this in the Great Commission. Remember this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. God promises this in Revelation 7. Here's what John says. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Kids, here's where I want you to picture the Olympic opening ceremony, where all of these nations are pouring into this place, but instead of being this Olympic flame that's in the middle, I want you to picture Jesus reigning on the throne in the middle, because that is our future. That's what's coming in the end. This is now what we are called to as well. We are blessed in order to be a blessing to the people of Fort Worth and beyond, to the world, to the nations. And I realize, I was self-conscious even this week writing this, putting this together, that these kind of things, I know how easily we can fall into just feeling guilty over this. Or feeling like, okay, I agree with all this and not much is going to change in my life because I feel overwhelmed by this. So I feel that. You might feel that. You recognize, I recognize, we're going to stumble. We're going to fail. We're going to fall as we go about trying to do this. Look at verses 6 and 7, though. The psalmist says this, God our God shall bless us. We could say God our God will bless us. This psalm is a psalm of confident expectation, not because Israel had it together, they didn't. Not because the church has it together, they don't, we don't. But because what God begins, He finishes. His purpose will be accomplished. And we can be absolutely certain of this because this is exactly what He's done in sending Jesus into the world. And so as we struggle with this and have questions about, God, what is this going to look like in our community? How do we reach out in these ways? What kind of expectations are even realistic on this front? What we need to do is look at the cross and see that just as that, the historicity of that cross, His death, and His resurrection is as certain as this coming about in our world. Because God accomplishes His purposes, and if you are a part of the body of Christ, then that is your purpose as well. This is your future. Trinity Church, this is our purpose. God has blessed us to be a blessing to Fort Worth and to the world. Let me pray and ask that God would bring that about in our midst. Father, we are so grateful for Your love and kindness to us in Jesus, that You have lavished blessing upon blessing on us. A people who did not deserve it, a people who didn't even want it. And yet, in Your grace, You have come to us, You have made us alive with Jesus, You have raised us up with Him, You have indwelt us by Your Holy Spirit, and now You have sent us out to be a blessing to this community, to this city, to this world. We pray that You would do that. We pray that You would move aside our fears, our doubts, our apprehension, anything even right now that we're thinking of along those lines. Keep us from cynicism and continue to make us a people of hope that looks to the Lord Jesus and His resurrection. And we pray this in His name, and that His name would be made great. Amen.